Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org. I believe God has something special for us this morning according to His Word. Hopefully you've come this morning, join with us, to say, God, whatever you have, we want. Amen? We want what God wants for us this morning. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, how many of us realize that questions are important? Three people, four, five, six, seven. Questions are important. And let me. I found this proverb. This is a Chinese proverb here. It says, he who asks a question remains a fool for 5 minutes. He who does not ask remains a fool forever. Questions are important. There's questions that we should ask ourselves. I came across this article in a blog on Inc.com. 15 most important questions you can ask yourself. I'm not going to share all 15, but I pulled some out here. So this writer says these are questions that we should be asking. If we want to move forward in life, if we want to move forward with whatever is on our plates, we should be asking ourselves certain questions. So here's one. This is an important one. Most important question to ask yourself. I'm just going to look at 9 here. What are my values? Have you ever asked yourself that? Nobody? Great. Starting off well. What are my values? What do I believe? What do I hold most dear? And if you have some of those, if you answer that question, then you might want to answer this one. Am I living my values? Are they so dear? Are they so important that I'm living those out? I want to see them in my life. That's an important question. Here's another one. At some point in time, yeah, here we go. Number 3, in looking back over the last few years, what did I do right or wrong? Have you ever asked yourself that? Taking stock of where you are, where you need to go. Did I do something wrong? Did I do something right? I know I do a lot of things wrong, so my list is pretty heavy there. 4, what scares me? Have you ever asked yourself that? Anybody? Raise your hand. We can play along today. Nobody will get hurt. 5, how can I take better care of myself? Moving on. Nobody likes it. No. 6, if you can, Versi, help me out here if you can. My phone is lagging behind. Do I have the right people around me? That's a powerful question. That's a sermon in and of itself. Do I have the right people around me? 7 is, for what must I forgive myself? Have you ever asked yourself that? Something that I've done that I've put on my, or put as a burden in my life over and over and over. 8, what is worth smiling about right now? Can we take a moment and figure that out? Just put it in your mind, smile. It could take all service, but if that's what you want to work on. Another really important question, who am I? Right? How many have you ever, who am I? What am I to do? Who has God created me to be? What's my purpose? What's my love? What's my passion? What's my desire? What are the things, right? Who am I? Why am I here? What's my existence for, right? That's an important question. But I'm getting in the Word of God more and more as I'm walking this amazing faith journey, I realize there's a question that I think is more important than any other question that we can ask ourselves today. And I believe the church needs to ask themselves. And that is, who is Jesus? Jesus is. Or can I tell you this morning, based on what we're going to look at in the Word, how you fill in this blank dictates a lot about your life. Right? No? Yes. How you fill in this blank. You could say, who am I? You could say, what are my values? Am I living my values? You could ask all these questions, but one of the singular most important questions is, who is Jesus? And not just, is he a historical figure? Yeah, that's true. But more importantly, who do you believe he personally is? How would you fill in that blank? If it came before you and I passed out a card all the way around here and said, Jesus is what? What would you put in here? It's an important question. And God has laid this on my heart. I knew months ago. I've had this little outline in my iPad here. God gave it to me and said, at some point in time, Steve, you're going to preach this on Sunday morning. I'm like, I can't wait. Because it's so powerful of a word from him. I just never knew when it was going to happen. When a pastor told me this week, hey, you're going to preach. I'm like, I know exactly where I'm going this. Who is a Jesus? And we have a scripture here that I want to read. And we see this, a question posed to believers. Matthew 16, we see this question given. It says in verse 13, if you want to turn there, Matthew 16, 13, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, note that, who is he talking to? Who is he asking? Those who are following him, those who had laid down things to go with him. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? Taking a survey. We have a lot of surveys in today's day and age, don't we? So he's gathering those around him. Let's take a survey, fellow believers. Who do the people, when you're out and about, who do the people say I am? And then verse 14 gives the answer. And they say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. It goes into verse 15, and it says, and he said to them, but who do you say I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, it says, and Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18 says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who do you say I am? See, and as I was going through this this passage of Scripture, there's a few things that God revealed to me about how important of a question that these are. And the first thing we see here that we're going to pull off right from verses 13 and 14 is one, who he is dictates what can be done for us. Can you see the importance of that question? Okay, guys, gather around. Let's take a survey, right? We're going to work up what's the percentage of people that believe on this, right? I mean, we can see this. We see surveys on the news just about every day. Percentage of people believe this, percentage of people believe this, percentage, right? Over and over and over. So Jesus said, okay, guys, gather around as you're out and about. Who do people say I am? Say, well, Jesus, some people believe you're John the Baptist. And we can kind of see that, right? John the Baptist had a powerful ministry, right? He was the one that was preparing the way. He was the lone voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. People gathered all around him. They came for miles to what? To be baptized, for them to repent and be baptized. So he had a powerful ministry. Jesus had a powerful ministry, right? Yeah. If you don't believe it, I assure you, it's still powerful today. But they didn't stop there. So a certain percentage. Well, you know, 25%, Jesus says, you are John the Baptist. Well, who else? Well, some said Elijah. Elijah did some powerful things, right? As a prophet. Powerful. What are some of those things? Well, he called down fire from heaven. Was miraculously fed by ravens. That's crazy. Just think about that. God, today for lunch, I'm not going to go anywhere and order anything. Just send me some ravens. Crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Have you seen the White River lately? It's anything but dry. Lord, let us cross that thing. Prayed over a dead boy for God to raise him, and what happened? God used him to do some powerful things. Did God use Jesus to do some powerful things? We have in his word, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have these lists of miracles, these lists of amazing things that Jesus, almost 40 of them that we get to know. And guess what? There's more than that, it says. Powerful things. Releasing people, or they had demons, healing them, spitting into mud and wiping it on eyes and say, you're healed of blindness. Powerful, right? Why? Because he's a powerful God, and you have more. Well, you know, God, that's 30% of the people. What do other people say? Jeremiah, so what? Jesus is like a prophet. Called by God to send a message to the people, to bring them back to him, right? To say what's coming and be ready. Jesus did that, didn't he? But can I tell you what? Jesus is way more than any of them. It's a powerful question. Taking survey. If we were to do a survey of all the religions in the world, guess what they have in common? Each and every one believed that Jesus was a real person. Go into Judaism. If you go into the Talmud, which is a lot of their teachings, you'll see this. They believe Jesus was Mary's son. They believe that Jesus was a rabbi. They believe that he had many disciples. They believe that he was to be respected, that he performed many miracles. He claimed to be the Messiah. They believe that. He was real. This is what he did. Guess what? You can go into the Muslim faith, the Muslim religion, and guess what? They believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe that he is to be revered and to be respected. They believe that he was a prophet. They believe that he was a wise man who worked miracles. They believe that. You go into another version of Muslims, the Ahmadi, and guess what? They believe the same thing. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was a prophet. He was a wise teacher, a moral teacher. You can go into Baha'i, and guess what they believe, that religion? They believe what? He came from God. They believe he was a wise teacher. He was a moral teacher, right? You can see the thread here. They believe that he was real. Go into the Hindus, and guess what? They believe Jesus was a holy man. They believe wise teacher, moral teacher, good man. You can go into Buddhist, and guess what? They believe Jesus was enlightened. They believe he was a wise teacher, right? You get this. Take a survey of all the world's religions, and they know Jesus was real. He was a historical figure, a real person. And some of them even started before Jesus walked the face of the earth. What did they do when Jesus came into the earth and he did what he was going to do? They added him in there. They had to account for him somehow. You could take a survey today of all the world, and what are they going to say about him? What's the survey going to say? Well, in his book, The Real Jesus Christ by Kevin DeYoung, this is an awesome, awesome illustration. And Kevin DeYoung writes, he says, "The greatness of God is most clearly displayed in his Son." Amen? He says, "And the glory of the gospel is only made evident in his Son." And he goes, that's why Jesus' question to his disciples, and with what we're looking at, "Who do you say that I am?" The question is doubly crucial in our day because no one is as popular in the U.S. as Jesus, and not every Jesus is the real Jesus. And then he gives some examples. I'm not going to give all of them. But let me just see if you can understand it. He's like, and these are some of the Jesuses that we ascribe to. He said there's the Republican Jesus who is against tax increases and activist judges, right? There's the Democrat Jesus who's against Wall Street and Walmart. There's the therapist Jesus who helps us cope with life problems. There's the Starbucks Jesus. There's the open-minded Jesus. There's the touchdown Jesus who helps athletes score. There's a martyr Jesus who's a good man who died a cruel death so that we can feel sorry for him. There's a gentle Jesus. There's even a hippie Jesus. There's a yuppie Jesus. There's a spiritual Jesus. There's a platitude Jesus. There's a revolutionary Jesus. There's a guru Jesus. And there's a good example Jesus. Or what does this mean? If he's just a good example, he shows you how to help people and change the planet and become a better you. So he's a self-help Jesus. But this is what he writes. He says, and there's the real Jesus. There's the real Jesus who is the Son of the living God. Not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another miracle worker. He was the one they had been waiting for, the Son of David in Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity. That's the Jesus that we believe. That's the one. That's the one that we should place into that blank, right? This Jesus was the creator come to earth in the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, reversed the curse. This is Jesus, the Christ, the God spoke of to the serpent, the Christ prefigured in the flood of Noah, the Christ promised to Abraham, right? We go on and on and on. This is Jesus. Amen. And this is what he says. This is how he closes this illustration. He says, the Christ is not a reflection of our current mood, or the projection of our own feelings or desires. He is our Lord and He is our God. He is the Father, Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. How do we fill in that blank? I can see, can't you see why this question is so important? Who does everybody say that I am? I know who I am. Okay, what? Jesus claimed to be divine. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. Going to John 8:58, and what does he say? He says, before Abraham was, I am. Why is that important? Well, guess what? Go into Exodus 3, and you see that he uses the same language that God used to introduce God to Moses. Right? I am. Who sent you? Tell them that I am sent me. Well, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He's declaring something powerful. He's declaring his divine nature. He's declaring who he came from, who he is a part of. And he didn't stop there. If you go into John, you can see what he said. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection of life. I am the good shepherd. I am these things. Just as God was, I am. He declared it. I am more than a prophet. I am more than a rabbi. I'm more than a good person. I'm more than a moral teacher. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. If he was like all the others, he wouldn't be the one and only. If he was only a moral teacher, he could give us insight, or he'd give us insight into what is right and wrong, but his word wouldn't have ultimate authority. If he was just a teacher, just. If he was just a wise teacher, he'd give us all kinds of advice, right? On what to do, what not to do, how to do it. But he wouldn't be able to actually set us free. This is what makes his questions so important. But we move on. He makes this more personal. And here's why. Who he is impacts who we are. Right? You can see this, right? He goes, who does everybody say that I am? Then in verse 15, he goes even personal. He says, okay, guys, my followers, who do you say I am? Who am I? Why is that important? Think about this question in the light of who he's asking. He says he's asking his disciples. I could list them for you if you want. How many were there? 12 of them. Now I ask you again. How many were there? 12. We go through them, right? Peter, Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, right? There was 12. At some point, he came and said, come follow me, and they dropped what they were doing, and they followed him. Why is that important? Because these were the ordinary guys. They weren't the best of the best. They were a fisherman. Can I tell you what? Fishermen in that day and age was not the highest of the income totem pole. Can I tell you what? A tax collector was hated because he stole from the people and helped the Romans. These are all people that were more likely told at some point in time, hey guys, you're not going to make it, so just go home and learn your family business. That's the only way that you're going to feed your family. So these were the ordinary guys. These were the guys who were just like everybody else. But one thing that they had in common is they were with Jesus. The Gospels record their failings. The Gospels record their struggles and their doubts. But after having a fresh encounter with Jesus, what does Acts 17:6 say that they did? It said wherever that the Holy Spirit had them go, the Holy Spirit transformed them. God transformed them enough, what? So that they turned everything upside down. See, God calls the ordinary to be extraordinary. How you fill in that blank? If Jesus really is the Son of God, if Jesus really is the Messiah, if he really is the bread of life, if he really is the light of the world, if he really is all these things, it eventually changes who you are. You go from lost to being found. You go from being orphans to being children of God. You go from being useless to being useful. Right? Well, I'm ordinary. No. Through God, you are special. You are unique. We can have a fresh encounter with Jesus right now that impacts who we are forevermore. Amen? Who he is impacts who we are. If he is the Messiah, then guess what? We are truly saved. If he is the Son of God, then we are children of God. If he is the bread of life, then guess what? We can be truly satisfied in a world of discontent. How important is that? Jesus is the light of the world, which means what? We are never really lost. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We can be made new. How many of you want to be a new creation? You're tired of the old. You want that to pass away. And you want God to redefine who you are. Here's what we got to understand with this question, why it's so important. His identity changes our identity. It does. I'm proof positive. I've experienced it in my own life. What a wretch. What a lost person. But somehow God loved me enough to send his Son, and I realized that from a fresh revelation of God, fresh encounter of God, he got a hold of my life and said, you can be different than who you were before. Those mistakes you made, they don't define you. I define you. So because of who I am, because I'm your Savior, I'm your Messiah, I can make you brand new. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to change you. I'm going to impact you. And if you place me in, if you place yourself in my hands, you're going to do things you never thought you'd ever do before. Who he is impacts who we are. How would you fill in this blank then? There's another one here. Who he is impacts how we will live for him. If you go to verse 16 and you see it in Peter's response. In verse 16, it says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how he filled in that blank. Who is Jesus? Jesus, I believe you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Why is that answer so important for us? Because here it is. Ultimately, belief impacts behavior. Ultimately, belief impacts behavior. Who did he say? He said he was the Son of God. Why is that important? That title is used 37 times in the New Testament. It's important because it points to what? His divine nature. He was fully God. What does that mean? Why is that important? Why should we take time this morning and be reminded? It's just a reminder of who he is, right? He was conceived miraculously. Right? He lived a life with a divine nature because he came from God. He was tempted but never sinned. Hallelujah. This is important because his divine nature made him fit for the work of Redeemer. If he were merely a good man, then he wouldn't have what it takes to be the world's Savior. If he was only a moral teacher, just a moral teacher, he would be like anybody else. He would be fallible instead of infallible. He would be imperfect instead of perfect, which means what? Which means there wouldn't have been a resurrection. There wouldn't have been a death on the cross good enough to cover all of our sins if he wasn't who he said he was. That's what Peter said. You are the Christ. What? Christ is Christos, which means what? Eventually, really, it means the anointed one, the same as the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means what? Messiah. When you say Jesus Christ, literally, we are saying Jesus the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's come to redeem the captives and save the lost. Hallelujah. My former pastor, when I lived in Nashville, I went to a church called the Family of God of Wilmot Hills. And my pastor there, Rubel Shelley, wrote an awesome book called The Names of Jesus. And he has this in here. He says, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God is to acknowledge that he bears the divine nature truly and legitimately, that he represents the fullness of God's glory among men, and that he reveals the will of God to us. It's an important admission. It's an important confession. It's an important profession of our faith. Why is this important? Because you won't lay down your life for just anybody. Right? Can I tell you what? You're not going to follow just anybody. My mom is an amazing woman. She's over here. Awesome woman of God. Can I tell you, it took her more than just one time telling me what to do for me to do it. Shocking. Many times that she sat me down, one of the most powerful things that she ever spoke into my life. Powerful, powerful thing was, Steve, don't ever put yourself in a position that you can't handle. Note who you hang out with. Know where, right? Powerful. But can I tell you what? Just like the prophets of old, sometimes I can choose to ignore even what a woman of God says. Because she's just like anybody else. When we think Jesus is just like anybody else, we can ignore what he says. Now, what, you can't call him Lord and not fully submit to who he is. You can't. If he's Lord, he is Lord. He reigns over your life. We see this in the confession of Jesus by Peter. He said, blessed are you. That's Jesus' response. You know, Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And Jesus in verse 17 says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my... Why is this so important? Why? You answered well, right? Survey says, ding, 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 you're a winner. Why is this important? Because Peter didn't take anybody else's word for it. See, why is this personal question important? Because we cannot believe what everybody else says about him. We can't take the world's word for it. Because the world will do what they want to. They want to take away his divinity. They want to take away his miraculous conception. They want to take away all those things to bring him down to us. Why? Because we're not listening to him then. He's just one of many voices instead of being the one and only. It's an important confession. And this is why I think I have this on here. Our life should reflect our stance. Who do you say that I am? Who do you personally believe that I am? If he was sitting right beside you in this pew, and he leaned over to you, or he grabbed the mic from me and said, okay, congregation, listen, who do you say that I am? And why? Because who he is impacts how we will live for him. Impacts who we are. Amen? Here's another one. Who he is affects what we will endure for him. Right? In Matthew, this portion of scripture is a turning point. So this means it's more than just a probing question. It's more than just a personal. It's a strategic one. Jesus knows what's coming. Immediately, or in Matthew, in the order that he gives, Jesus asks this question, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds. And then after that, he starts to say, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to go here at the hands of these people, the elders and the chief priests, and they're going to kill me, right? I'm going to die on a cross, right? This is what's coming. Why is that important? That we know what we are to stand on first, because a lot of people abandon him. Right? A lot of people, what? Those who, right? A couple weeks ago, we had all these kids coming up waving these palm branches. They were so cute. They're little green palms. Why? Because people did that, right? When he came in, Hosanna to the King, glory in the highest, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, hallelujah. But guess what happened later? Crucify him. The same people praising him says, all right, he is not who we thought he was. Get him out of here. So why do you think these guys, these 12 that he called to him, you think they were supposed to do something different? They weren't supposed to be ones who were going to abandon him, right? Who he is affects what we will endure for him. We see this and what Peter was willing to go through. If you go to John 21, and I'll read this for you. Jesus predicted how Peter would give his life. John 21, 18 through 19 says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, what? Follow me. Can the most commonly accepted church tradition of Peter's death was that he was crucified upside down in Rome. The tradition states that when Peter was put to death, he requested to be crucified on an inverted cross. The reason for his request was that because he denied his Lord, he did not consider himself worthy to die as Jesus did. Now go back to that question. Who do you say I am? Well, Jesus, I believe you are the Christ. I believe you are the Son of God. Well, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Why? And you can say, well, Steve, didn't he deny him three times? So was he really that? Yeah, he did. But guess what? On the day of Pentecost, or what else did he do? Did he not get up in front of thousands of people and preach a word so unbelievably powerful that thousands that day gave their hearts to the Lord? Did he not become a leader of the early church? Did he not follow Jesus for all that time to eventually he would give his life for him on an inverted cross? Because why? Because he knew who he was. See, here's, if we got to fill in that blank a certain way, we got to believe Jesus a certain way. Why? Because we know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we are saved and we lay down our life at his feet and we say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, forever, we know that the enemy's just not going to say, okay, got me. What's going to happen? Are you still going to feel attacked? Are you still going to feel persecuted? Is it going to be hard? Are there going to be some hard things that happen? Let's do this. Time out. Raise your hand if you are a follower of Jesus. Since you were saved, gave your life, have some tough things happened? If yes, raise your hand. How do we get through those tough things? Because we know who we can trust. We can trust Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, who is the Savior, who is the one able to redeem the captives, to save the lost. And we can trust the Son of God, who has the power to do what needed to be done for us, that we can have fresh, new, relevant relationship with God, the Creator of the universe through His Son. And guess what? We can be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit to do anything that we thought that we couldn't do before. But guess what? The Holy Spirit can equip us to be more than what we are. Right? But can I tell you what? If you fill in that blank this morning of, well, Jesus is just a good guy. So you tell a lot about people when you put a lot of pressure on them. You can tell a lot of what somebody believes when the heat comes, when a storm comes. Right? So when a storm comes, if you think that Jesus is a good teacher and it's not working out for you, guess what? You'll run to another good teacher. If you're in a tough spot and you just think Jesus is only a wise teacher, right? He can speak into your situation. Well, what if you don't like what he says? Well, guess what? I'm going to run away from him. I'm going to find somebody else. We don't do that. Who you say he is will impact what we will eventually endure for him. How are you filling that blank this morning? I love this. In the early church, in the New Testament church, they had a phrase. And so if me and Gene are in the New Testament church, right, Gene? I'm not saying he's old, but, you know, if we were there, there would be a phrase that would signify that we are born again believers. I would say it to him, and he would say it to me. It wasn't hi. It wasn't hello. It was Jesus is Lord. I would say it, then he would say it back to me. If we were in church, guess what? I would come up and I wouldn't greet you with hi. I'd say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Why? Because I'm proclaiming to you who saved my life. I'm proclaiming to you whose authority I'm under. I'm proclaiming to you who is supreme over me. I'm proclaiming to you who I'm going to give my life for, right? That's what they said. And guess what? They would scream it in the courts when they were dragged for persecution in front of the authorities. Do you believe in Jesus? Guess what they would say? Jesus is Lord. And some of them would what? They would go to their deaths with that phrase. They knew how to fill in that blank because they knew the promise that was coming, the hope that was there, the strength that was there, the power that was there. Amen? How you fill in that blank determines a lot of your life. Who he is impacts who you are. Who he is impacts what we will endure from. Who he is impacts how we will live for him. Do you see it this morning? Such a powerful a question in the world that we live in today. Powerful. How would you fill in that question right now? And here's the thing that we see at the end here. I want the worship team to get ready to come. We go to Matthew 16, 18, 19. It says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter." Jesus has a play on words here if you look at the Greek. Peter is Petros, which is small rock, small stone. He says, you, small stone, on this rock, that word there is the Greek word Petra, which means mountain, huge stone. Right? He's saying, on this rock, what rock? What's the profession? What are we building the church on? We are building the church on the truth of who Jesus Christ is. That's the rock. On this rock, on this confession, on this profession, because Jesus said he is, and that's who he is. He's real. He's real to us. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He came to seek and to save those who are lost, and he did what he needed to do at the cross in the empty tomb and ascended into heaven. Why? So we could experience his ultimate work. On this rock, Jesus is Lord. On this rock, Jesus is Messiah. He's the living bread of life, right? And so guess what? We are like Peter here. We are just little small stones put together. What happens when all these little small stones are starting to put together to build the church, and we all have the same profession of faith? What happens when some don't? Crumbles. What happens when we all agree Jesus is the Son of God, that he is Lord of our lives, that we can submit our entire life to him? Well, what do you think happens? Powerful phrase here. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of Hades, hell, will not overcome it." All the forces of evil in this world don't compare. We just sang a song. You have no rival. You have no equal. Yours is the name above all names. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Come on. You not see it in this verse? Upon this rock, upon this statement, upon who Jesus is, the church will be built. And the gates of hell will not be able, the powers of darkness will not be able to overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What's that pointing to? It's pointing to God's authority. His powerful, unequaled, unquestioned authority in all things. That's why I want to fill in that blank with who he is and not who the world says he is. Why? Because I want to be a part of that church. I want to be a little stone, a part of a bigger, tremendous thing that the gates of hell cannot ever overcome. How are you going to fill in that blank this morning? How? There's an illustration here. And if the worship team is hiding back there, they can uncover themselves and come in. Thanks, Shannon. There's this illustration at the end that I want to share. It says, it's about D.M. Stearns. It says, D.M. Stearns was preaching in Philadelphia, and at the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, "I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher, and the example." And Stearns replied, "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" And the stranger replied, "I certainly would." He said, "All right then," the preacher said, "let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that yourself?" The man looked confused and somewhat surprised, says, "Why no? I acknowledge that I do sin." Then Stearns replied, "Then your greatest need is to have a Savior, not an example." See, there's a lot of people that agree that he was real. There's a lot of people that agree that he had some wise teachings, that he was a good moral teacher, that he was a good man, that he lived a good life, that he showed some sacrificial love. There's a lot of people, there's very few people that will disagree with that. But he claimed to be way more than just that. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the great I Am. Before Abraham was, I am. The light of the world, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the door, the gate, the true vine. I am. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Well, how are you willing to fill in that blank? Who is he to you? One of many or the one and only?